Well, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word, I will read Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 11. Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 11. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now, behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." They said, however, "No, but we shall spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Behold, before they laid down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. They called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you last night? Bring them out to us so that we might have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the door, and he shut the door behind him and said to them, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you. Do with them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien, and already he was acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot, came near to break the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearying themselves trying to find the door. May God bless the reading of His Word. Sit down. Now, obviously, this is a story that most of you have read multiple times, and I hope to bring out some aspects of the story are new, so please don't fall asleep on me thinking, I've got this story, I understand what it is. I hope to bring out some nuances about the story. But as I was thinking about the story, I started thinking about something that happened in a youth group of ours years ago. And we had a youth group that was growing fairly well. It was mainly girls at the time. And we were trying to minister to them with regard to not being unequally yoked, not dating unbelievers. And so we're in the process. And in order for that to happen, that meant really they weren't going to date. And so they were getting a little bit uneasy because they really wanted to date. And yet they were kind of torn, you know, for the world, wanting what the world had to offer, and yet wanting to follow God. And it was just kind of tension. Until this movie came out, and y'all might remember this, I think it was out in the 90s, called A Walk to Remember. Anybody remember that movie? And sorry, I'm not going to give much details, but in this movie, they glamorized missionary dating. Do you know what missionary dating is? Is that new to anybody? Missionary dating is when a believer, usually a girl, says, "I want to date this guy who is not a believer, but I am going to bring him up to me. I'm going to date this non-believer with the idea that he is going to accept Christ, follow Christ, and be a believer." How many times does that actually happen? Not too often at all. And that's what this movie was about. And in this movie, it glamorized this happening. And it actually happened. This lady, this girl died. The guy got saved. He came to Christ. He became a pastor. And the girl's dad was a pastor. And it just glamorized this event. So these girls, they thought that could happen to them. So they sought that. They started dating non-believers. Guess what happened? They didn't become believers. Instead of bringing these guys up as they intended, as we think, hey, I can, you know, this guy, if I just witness to him enough, if I just encourage him enough, you know, I can bring him up to me. But what they didn't understand is the power of the world, the power of sin. Is instead of them bringing the boys up, what do you think happened? The boys brought them down. And to the point to where, sadly, I would say a lot of those girls are not even in the church at this point. And that's a sad truth. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about Lot, and we're going to talk about how he loved the world, and the world just about destroyed him. But in the same time, I want you to also see the very end of the story. And the very end of the story is the sweet honeycomb. As Lot did horribly in front of God, and Lot really turned his back to God, not thinking he would, but it's just what happens when you love the world. God beautifully saves him at the end. And I don't want to steal the thunder of the story. Hopefully, when we get to the end, you'll appreciate that. But it's a beautiful story, number one, of how loving the world will destroy your faith. Number two, how God can save us even from our sin. Amen? Let's get into this. Part one, or the first part of the story we're going to see, is that Lot loved the world. Lot loved the world. Number one, verse one. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, as we understand the story, and you're looking at it, it says, where does it say that Lot loved the world? Well, give me a second and I'll explain it. Well, number one, we have these two angels coming in. Now, if you can think back about 3 or 4 weeks ago, maybe even longer than that, we were talking about Abraham when the three people came and talked to Abraham. You remember that story? One was a theophany. It was actually Yahweh. We see that in Scripture. The other two were angels. Then as Abraham was talking to Yahweh, the two angels left, and they said they were going to Sodom to see if it was true what they thought about Sodom, that it was that evil. And Abraham says even in there that Abraham knew what that meant. He knew that Sodom was going to be judged. So now we have the transition of that story into Lot's circumstance. We have these two angels coming in. But what you need to know about the story is this. Moses is telling you as the reader that these two men were angels, but those that were in the story, Lot and all the town, they didn't know they were angels. They just thought they were men. So that's a crucial part of the story I don't want you to miss. But these two angels come walking in to the gate, and Lot met them. He said, Pastor, how does that little phrase show that Lot loved the world? Let me try to explain. The gate of a city was a proper place, and it was where the men and the elders of the city congregated. It was kind of the city hall, the courthouse, and the pub of the day. That's where, you know, all the legal business would take place. That's where all the decisions would be made. And it was also a social place. Leopold, a commentator, says that this is a place where legal matters are adjudicated, transactions closed, bargains made, and affairs discussed for the city. So if you want to be a part of the political aspect of that town, if you want to be a leader of that town, if you want to be part of the family of that town, because you understand, towns back in there were all blood, right? So when Abraham and all these other people came into their town, they were called aliens, or Scripture calls it sojourners. And so Lot wanted to be more than that. He wanted to be family. That's the reason he was sitting at the gate. That was what it shows to us. He wanted to be family. Now, here's the problem. He wanted to have one of the worst cities in the world, and even in history, as his family. So you see that Lot had chose wrongly, and he was choosing the love of the world over the love of God. Now understand that as Scripture goes, this wasn't Lot's first choice. He kind of got drawn into it. We're going to look at Psalm 1:1 in just a minute. But this is a perfect example of Psalm 1:1. If you know that, you'll appreciate it. But when Lot first started, he didn't go into the town. When he first moved into the area, remember that in chapter 13? When Abraham said to Lot, hey, you choose. He said, I choose the area east of the Jordan. And he moved next to Sodom. Remember that? So he moved in the borders, in the area, but not in the city. And then in chapter 14, we see something different. When the kings of the west came over and destroyed the kings of the east, and they took captive the people of Sodom, they took Lot with them. So where did Lot have to be taken captive? In the city. So he went from outside the city to inside the city to now being part of the city by sitting in the gate. And so he had really started loving the city. Psalm chapter 1, I don't know if you know this psalm, but it's something that's familiar with you. We would use this song with our kids all the time, because it really, as I fall off the stage, it really is a apropos psalm for kids, for all of us. But it talks this way. It says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer. Do you see the progression in that? There's a progression. So first, blessed is the man who doesn't what? Walk. And then also now he talks about, nor the person that does what? Stands. Nor the person who does what? You see the progression? And the progression is that the first way that you allow sin in is, you know, by kind of a general way, and then it goes to the specifics. It's like with, you know, letting the world or your friends come in. You know, first you say, okay, you know, these guys are bad guys, but I'm just going to kind of, you know, I'm just going to generically be their friends. And then you stop and say, well, you know, I'm kind of enticed a little bit. I'm going to stop and listen to what they have to say. And I'm not doing it, so you justify it. First you justify because I'm just hanging, you know, I'm just in the area, you know, not really, you know, we have lockers in school that were by each other, you know, I'm not associating with them. And then you start associating with them, you stop. And then you do what? You sit down, meaning you do it. And that's the way sin is. And that's what we see with Lot as well. You know, that Lot, sin was attractive to him, and he kept his eyes focused on it. And the more he did that, the more he was just sucked in to the sin. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boast of the pride of life is not from the Father. It's from the world. I'm not going to stand up here today and try to talk like I don't love the things of the world. And I'm not going to stand up here and say you don't love the things of the world. It's a reality. We all do. It's just degrees. Does that make sense? We're in degrees. So we can't close our eyes and say, I don't love the things of the world. No, we do. And you say, I might not know the things of the world I love. And that might be a true statement. But we all struggle with loving the things of the world because that's what sin is. And what we need to see from this story is that loving the things of the world, even though as nice and as enticing as it might be, Satan is the angel. He masquerades as the angel of light. And sin is deceptive. So the things of this world, man, they look good. It's like I talk about Las Vegas. You know, Las Vegas sure does look good going into it, right? Coming out and your pockets are empty, not so good. Yeah, and you know, it looks good. It looks enticing. It looks like all those things. But it will destroy you. And secondly, Lot also loved God. He also loved God. Now, hope that's not difficult for you to understand. Hopefully you can see that, look, we are complex people and we love sin as well as loving God as believers. We do. That is what, it's the reason I sin. The reason I sin is because I loved that. I loved it more than I loved God at that moment, and that's the reason I sin. And so in all of us, there is a love of the world. And for those who are believers, only those who are believers, there is a love of God. Now, he was a believer, and I think he really loved God. Let's look into this part of it. It says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Now, do you think he was the only person in the gate? We're not told, but the assumption is what? No, there was other people. Why did Lot go running out to them? Why did Lot go running more? I mean, we're assuming now. But why do you think Lot went running out to visitors as they're coming into the town, trying to get to them first? Why do you think he did that? Because he knew the Lot. Oh, sorry. That was, I intended that humor. Come on. He knew the condition that it would happen for visitors coming in. They're going to be abused by the town. So he went running out there first to greet them. He bowed down. That was a traditional thing. There's nothing wrong with that. And then verse 2, and he said, now behold, my lords, and that's just tradition, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you will rise early in the morning and go his way. He says, look, you know, please, as they're coming in, you know, he is torn. He wants to be part of Sodom. He likes something about Sodom. I don't know what it was, how you could like sin, but I'm not going to judge him because I know I like sin too. But there was something about Sodom that he liked. And he, unfortunately, I like it. Not that I'm praising that I like it, but I know I'm a sinner. And so he liked that. And so he wasn't going to get in the gate and say, hey, you guys are wrong for doing that. He was kind of playing both sides. Does that make sense? But he knew it was wrong. So he said, guys, you know, come to my house. I mean, basically, you can read into this. Like, if you stay here, you're going to die. You come to my house, I'll feed you, I'll give you everything you need, I'll get you ready so that you can leave bright and early in the morning, right? This is not a place for you to stay. Please come in. And the angels, as we read from the story in chapter 18, it said that the angels came for a purpose. They came to see if Sodom was really as it said it was. You know, as really as evil as they believed. And so they said, no. No, it says we're going to stay. They answered and said, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. What would have happened to them? Absolutely. They would have spent the night in the square. They would have got abused. Absolutely. Lot knew that. He did not want that to happen to them. He pleaded with them, please, please come stay with me. And so they chose that. And he said, verse 3, he says, yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house, prepared a feast for them, and baked unleavened bread and ate it. Are you starting to see kind of some of the story, some of the storyline come to life? Lot is saying that, look, I want Sodom. I want to support them. I want to be them. I want to be part of their family. At the same time, I don't agree with what they do. Now, that's what it is with sin, with believers trying to be a part of the world. Yes, I like that, but I don't agree with it. So there was tension there. And what you have to understand in this tension, as Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. That's the tension. I mean, we look and we say, hey, look, I want to have a little bit of this world. I like kind of, you know, Lot was saying, I like a little bit about what Sodom had, but yet I like a little bit of what God was had, and I want both of them. You know, I want to do the things of the world because I think that's fun, but yet I want to do the things of God because I think that's right. And what you have to see, and we'll see in a little bit, is the things you focus on, the things you think about, is what you're going to love the most. Does that make sense? It is. The battle is in the brain. And so he was focusing things of the world, and that's where he was being led. But he was being led away from God. The friends of ours, the girls that were in our youth group. They were in our youth group up until they started dating non-believers. And then even though they really liked church and they liked, you know, our youth group and all that, you started seeing that eventually start to weigh on them. And their attendance started becoming a little less. Attendance became a little bit less until they had to make a decision, had to choose. Number three, we're going to see this morning that Lot was pushed to choose a side. Lot was pushed to choose a side. Look, you might play the game, and if you play the game, you're going to get numb to your sin. And that's what's going to happen. You want a little bit of the world, you want a little bit of God, or you're going to drift all the way over to this side. Have you ever been in the ocean and swimming with a cross current? Right, if you ever, you know, you're over there and you're doing your thing, you're body surfing and stuff, and you're right in front of your people, and you're going doing, and then, you know, half an hour you look up and where? Whoa, they're over here. What happened? You just drifted. And that's what happens with sin. You just drift. You have no idea it's happening because sin is numbing you. You're becoming numb to sin. It's because you're focusing your eyes more and more on that. God is going to make you choose, and that's why he puts trials in our lives. We got to choose. Choose what we're going to do. So verse 4. We're going to see Lot put to a test, figure out which side he's going to choose. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. So as soon as he got them in the house, as soon as he got them fed, I mean, you know, this is early in the evening, so quickly this was happening. I mean, the whole town came out for this, and they weren't messing around. This isn't something that, you know, they got together at 4 in the morning or midnight or even at 10 o'clock at night. This is something they got together early. Early, you know, in the evening, they got to together, and I don't know if this is a euphemism or if this is literally true. And we talked about literal this morning, but basically saying in the end of verse 4 there, all the people from every quarter. So it says there, every man from Sodom was circling that house. Every man. Now think about that. I mean, then we're talking about the oldest man there. The oldest man there and the youngest man. Now, obviously, we're not talking about kids, but whoever they would discuss as a man at that point. So this was every man in the city had all got together that quick. So many people that was surrounding the house. And they were going to make Job choose. I mean, Lot, I'm sorry. are going to make Lot choose. Verse 5, they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we might have relations with them." Now, when you read a lot about these passages, you hear a lot of people say, no, this is not talking about homosexuality. It's not talking about gang rape. No, this is exactly what it's talking about. Look, I don't have a lot of time to shed a lot of light on this, but understand passages are context-driven. So you look at the context of that passage to get the answer. And let me explain some of the context of the passage. It talks about relations, to have relations. Some say, well, that doesn't mean physical intimacy. And we know in other parts of Genesis in the Bible, it talks about that as intimacy, Genesis chapter 4. We see that. It talks about now man had relations with his wife Eve, talking about Adam, Genesis 4. Do we have that? Genesis 4, 17, there we go. Man, so we understand that was he was talking about homosexuality. And then also we see in the context down in verse 8 is he was talking about giving his daughters to this men to appease them. So we know in the context of that was sexual context. And we're going to talk about how evil that was, but nonetheless, there's no question that the context here was that of homosexuality. Now, some might say from Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50 that it wasn't homosexuality because that wasn't their sin. 49 says, "Behold, this was the guilt of the sisters Sodom, and she and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy." So they're saying this, the sin of Sodom was just that they were, money-hungry, greedy people that were mean. Certainly they were, but then it goes on to verse 50. It says, "They were haughty and committed abominations before me, therefore I removed them when I saw it." What did they commit? Abominations. What was homosexuality? An abomination. So there's really no argument against this. This is exactly what it was. Let me just show you a few passages in the Bible that talk about homosexuality being wrong. Just because you're going to hear people say, no, the Bible says homosexuality is okay. And guys, it does not say that. Now, I'm not saying we should treat homosexuals any different than we treat any other sinner. That's another issue. But we shouldn't condone it. Leviticus 18, 22, "You shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female." This is abomination. Leviticus 20, 13, if there is a man who lies with the male and who lies with the woman, both of them have committed a detestable act. And then we see in Romans said, that God did not, it's unnatural. Homosexuality is unnatural. Just the anatomy of man and woman, shows that homosexuality is unnatural. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10, both of those list homosexuality in a list of other sins. So understand that homosexuality is sin in God's mind. Now, stop for just a second. How do we handle sinners? Homosexuals are what? Sinners. Who are we? You got to get that out of your mouth. Make sure that you understand that. They're no different than us. Is that sin have higher consequences? It does, absolutely, but it's still sin. And so when we're looking at a homosexual, we shouldn't look at them and say, oh no, they are a worse class of person than me, and not talk to them or not love them or not encourage them. Look, they're sinners. They need grace, right? They need the gospel just like absolutely anyone else. Don't treat them any different. Love them. Love them passionately. They need Christ. How do you know they need Christ? Because they're sinners. And they can be freed from their sin, but they can't be freed from their sin without Christ. And so be careful when we look at those. We are, understand the world's indictment against us as believers with regard to homosexuality. It said the world says that we are over the top when it comes to homosexuality. We do not treat them equally as other sins. That's what the world says about us. And I think they're right. Like, we should treat homosexuality as sin. We shouldn't capitulate. We shouldn't say it's not. We should say absolute it is. We should stand up on every mountaintop. We should be willing to get shot for saying that, because that is what truth is. But at the same time, you know, say that, however, you know, you're a sinner just like I am a sinner. There's more consequences than that sin, absolutely. But they need a Savior just like I need a Savior. So if you're a bit homophobic and you have a hard time witnessing to homosexuals, pray about that. Confess that as sinful. And you need to love everyone. And you need to be able to share the gospel with everyone. And then getting back to the story of Lot. Sorry, I had to handle that. I hope you are okay with that. But getting back to the story of Lot. Now we find Lot in a quandary. You know, that the gauntlet was thrown out. Has God ever put you in a test that makes you choose one side or the other, right? And that's the reason, that's the way all trials are, is God is saying, okay, it's fine. I would rather you be on one side or the other. I want you to choose who you're going to serve. And so I put this in your life. Revelations 3:15 through 16. Says, I know your deeds, and I know that you are neither cold or hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. What does it mean to be lukewarm? It means to want to serve God, but that our sin has numbed us to the point that we don't. And we don't know that we do. So God is going to put trials in your life. Don't be mad at Him. You know, don't be mad, because these are the best things that you can ever have. He will put trials in your life. He says, okay, who are you going to serve? And you know, there will be a sorrow. And that sorrow can either take you to repentance, and that sorrow can either lead you to death, where you could just turn away from God, or you can turn to God. And that's part of what is going on in the story. And then we see in verse 6 that we cannot love both God and the world. You can't do it. As much as you might want to, as much as you might think that it's possible, as much as, you know, these girls, you know, they didn't understand. They thought that they could pull people up to them. Sin is not that way. You cannot pull sin up to you. Sin will drag you down. Does that make sense? You can choose to not look at sin, to turn your back on it, and to focus on God. Now, you can do that. And at that point, God will draw you to Himself. But if you look at sin and say that I can look at it and not dive into it, you are fooled. That is foolishness. It will, if you look at it, if you look into it, it will draw you in. Here we go. Here's Lot trying to have the best of both worlds, have his cake and eat it too. Listen to the reason of Lot. But Lot went out the door and shut it behind him. Now there's a mob that's going to kill these. Now we know that they're going there's going to be a sexual molestation going on there. But most scholars say, hey, look, they're going to kill them. That's really what was going on. Lot had opened up the door to this, and he thought he was going to reason his way out of it. Lot thought these guys were his friends. So he's going to reason. He wanted both. He wanted to have God. He wanted to have the world. So listen to him. He says, he shut the door behind him, and he reasons, please, my brother. Now, were they his brother? No, he was an alien. Please, my brother, don't do wickedly. Psalm 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. He was trying his best to reason with his people. What should he have done? Can't reason with them. What should he have done? What should he have done a long time ago? Stand up at the gate and say, hey, you guys are wrong, or at least leave one of the two. You can't do both. You can't say that I'm going to associate with you and then not come say, hey, you're wrong. You're going to associate with them, then you got to be willing to say you're wrong because you're associating with them. You're putting your stamp on there. These are your friends. Well, then tell them they're wrong or leave. He didn't do either. Listen, what he did in verse 8. This is heinous. This is heinous. Have you ever heard a cover-up is always worse than the offense? Cover-up sin. Have you ever heard that? Well, listen to this. Isn't that what this is? You know, he shouldn't have been there to begin with. Should have left a long time ago. But the cover-up now is far worse than any other offense. So look at this. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Wow! Right? Isn't that the response that we're supposed to? Now, I've had people come up to me and they say, look, this is God saying that he was okay with this sin. No, God is not saying he is okay with the sin. It is nothing in and of the sentence, in and of the sin where he said he's okay. It is Moses telling a story. Just like Moses told the story of Abraham. Remember that? When Abraham went down to Pharaoh and he was afraid of getting killed, what did he do with his wife? Gave his wife to adultery with Pharaoh. Absolutely, incredibly sinful and wicked what he did. He was trying to save his life, and he gave his wife's purity for that. What is the one thing that men are supposed to do for their women? Absolutely. Protect their purity. Right. Absolutely. And he gave that up to save his life, and that was sinful. In the same way, what Lot is doing is incredibly, heinously simple. But you see, it's the cover, sinful. It's the cover-up. See, he just got so deep into this, he still wanted to have the, you know, fellowship and communion with these people and still follow God at the same time. And man, the cover-up got just crazy. It was too hard for him to do that. You guys, we're going to, at some point, have to choose. I remember years ago, I was brand new as a pastor in this church. We just moved to the community, and I wanted more friends. And there were some guys in my neighborhood that would hang out, and they'd be friends, and they would all hang out doing things I don't do. And I tried to befriend them, but I realized that in order for me to befriend them, I would have to compromise myself, the way I talked, you know, what I did, drinking. I don't drink. I would have had to compromise everything, a lot of things, just to have them as my friend. And it was tempting. It truly was. I remember just looking at them going, man, I want more friends. I mean, straight out of college, you know, out of seminary, had all the friends there. We come straight to a church. We're just learning, and it was lonely, and I wanted that. And it's enticing, but it comes with a price. You're going to have to choose. And if you choose, you're going to end up hating one and loving the other. Listen to this. The world rejected Lot. The world rejected Lot. Now, here's the thing. If I would have tried to, and I didn't, but if I would have tried to capitulate, to compromise myself with these friends and really tried to be, you know, be somebody for them, they would have eventually rejected me. Why is that? Well, let's let the story untold, and it'll tell you. verse 9, but they said, stand aside. They listened to everything Lot had said, and they said, get out of my way, Lot. And said, for this one is an alien. He says, look, you come to be our friend. You come to be a part of our group, and we don't accept you. We don't accept you at all. You see, he had tried so hard. He even gave his girl's purity to win this relationship with these people, and they rejected it because they're of the world. And we can't. The world is going to only accept its own. It will reject us because we're not of the world. He didn't just reject him as a friend, but he rejected him altogether as a leader. He says, although he is acting like a judge, he said, look, you come into our courts, you know, you call yourself a judge. We don't call yourself a judge. We don't call you a friend. We don't call you a judge. You are nothing. You are an alien. You have nothing to do with our group. He says, now we're going to do worse to you. We're going to do worse to you than we're going to do to them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door down. John 15:18 says, if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before it hated you. Listen to verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of this world, because of this, the world hates you. And man, I get it. I do. There's some times that you just want to befriend these people, and the more you think about it, the more you want it. Amen? I mean, especially younger in your life, maybe not older in your life, and you want that maybe in school, maybe in college, maybe, you know, as a young person, and you want these friends, and this is a person you want to befriend, and understand that they will hate you. Absolutely. If they don't, it's because they think you're one of them. Now, is that the price you want to pay? To really capitulate everything you believe in, to sell your soul to be a friend. As we're starting again, core groups, we had at one time care groups, now we're calling core groups, for this reason. We need friends. It is far more complicated than that, but look, if you have secular friends out there, that's great. I'm not saying that you abandon them, but I'm saying that this will happen to you. You need Christian friends. And this is not about friendship. This is about discipleship. You need to be in relationships with other believers where that you can allow them to speak into your life. You can allow them entrance into your life, and they allow you into yours. That's a commitment. But what that produces is not just spiritual growth, but it also produces spiritual friendships. And this is what was supposed to happen. Look, we're not supposed to be friends with the world because we're supposed to be friends with the church. Now, this is the fun part. This is the part I like. God saves Lot. Verse 10. I mean, up to this point, we're seeing that, you know, we cannot play with sin. Does that make sense? You can't play with it. It's enticing. It's alluring. It is seductive. In its very nature. So if you start focusing on the world, it will draw you in. You cannot spiritually say, I want a part of the world. Does that make sense? Because you can't love two masters. You can't say, I want just a little bit of this. It won't happen. It will destroy you. It will consume you. So we can't have that. And that's what the first part is just saying, is look at what the world will do to you. It will destroy your faith. But now, this is just an amazing story. Hopefully you understand it the way I see it and really encouraged by it. But God saved Lot from his sin. Verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the door. I want you to get this imagery. We're in this doorway that is full of men pushing in on Lot in a way to where this door will not open. And if the door were to open, it would bust open, flying open, and everybody would, all the men would go flying in the house, right? Does that make sense? They're pushing on the door. The imagery is that the door's about to break, and there is no way you're getting into that door. And then now, some way, somehow, God intervened. Dun, 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 dun. This is beautiful. Somehow the door just magically opened up wide enough to where they could get their arms into around the door and get Lot into the house without the door flying open and hundreds of men coming rushing into the door. Dun, 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 dun. Surprised? Why would I be surprised? It's God. He does that stuff. He saved them. God's our salvation. God is our salvation. It doesn't matter where you are in the spectrum. If you have never come to faith in Christ and you're, you know, that person who hated God, or at least thought that you were a believer because you did good things. Maybe you don't know God, but you do good things. You go to church, you think God's going to, yeah, he'll let me in. Maybe you're that guy. Or maybe you're the guy that have already put your, or ladies, you know, I mean that generically. You've already put your faith in Christ and you're growing. Well, you need saved as well, don't you? You have sin from time to time, all the time, and you need saved. And God is our Savior. God is reaching through that door when that door does not seem like it could ever be opened. And God reaches through there and says, man, I got you. Greg used to have these little black bands, and we appreciate it so much. He still has one on. It says, God's got this, right? God's got you. Now, I've got to turn to him. I understand that. But you got to know that God's got you. No matter what you've done, God's got you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the assumption there? We all deserve what? Wrath. All of us. All of us are sinners. All of us should have, I mean, the angels should not have saved Lot. He did nothing to deserve that. He was not a good person. He was just as sinful as you and I. But God has chosen some. God, from the beginning of the world, loved you. If you have put your faith in Christ, if he has brought you from life to death, from death to life, it's because he loved you. Even while figuratively I was trying to kill Christ on the cross. I mean, I wasn't there, but if I would have been, that would have been who I was. I would have been that guy. Before my faith, you would have as well. Everyone in this room, that would have been who we were. If Christ hadn't stepped in. And even while we were hating God, he loved you. It's amazing, isn't it? Even while Lot was sinning horrendously, I mean, what in the world? The angels, God heard him offer his two daughters. That is terrible. I wouldn't, hey, and let's be real for a second. I wouldn't have forgiven him, right? Right? Men and women, I wouldn't forgive him. I would have said, you're done. I'm not forgiving you for that. That's terrible. And I understand that sin is terrible, and God forgave him and he saved him. And I don't know how you feel about your sin right now, but God loves you. Genesis, let's just hear this. Genesis chapter 2:4-6. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love which he has loved us. Even while we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and sealed and seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ. Look, even when I didn't deserve it, Christ loved me. I did nothing to cause his love. You got to understand that. That is a part of God's love, to see that, that Lot did not deserve to be saved. I did not deserve to be saved. You don't even deserve to be saved. But God saved us anyway. Hallelujah. Amen? Absolutely. God saved us. He chose us. From the beginning of time, he says, I want you. Why me? Why you? I don't know. He just loves us that much. He made us righteous. You know, positionally, I am the righteousness of Christ. Those of you that have put your faith in Christ, positionally, you're the righteousness of Christ. And you might say, Pastor, you don't know what I did last night. It wasn't very righteous. I know. I'm assuming that. But positionally before Christ, he sees you as his righteousness. He loves you. That's why there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But therefore, because of what God has done for us, we therefore should love him in return. Amen? Let me just quote this passage in closing, and then we'll tie it up in a neat bow. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says the love of Christ controls us, constrains us. It's like a Play-Doh machine. The love of Christ forms us into his image. How do we keep from loving the world? By keeping our eyes on the love of Christ. And that is worship. You got to worship. We got to worship God. We have to read God's word. We have to know God's word so that we can know who he is, because so that will cause us to respond in worship so that we can be sucked in. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's the glory of God that transforms us. As you look at the glory of God, he's going to transform you to his image. Now, Romans 12:2 says what? Do not be conformed. If you start looking at the world, I'm telling you, it will suck you in. How do I stop that? Well, you need Christ. If you haven't put your faith in Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it won't happen. If it's something you haven't done, you can talk to anybody in the church. Greg and I are sitting in the back. Greg's in the back. You can talk to me about. But it won't happen until you come to Christ. But then, if you're a believer, the way that you change is by stop letting the world suck you in and start focusing on Christ. You got to confess your sins. You got to name those. Greg talked about this morning. Look, I don't need to make them blacker than they already are. They're already black. I just need to not, deny it. This is what it is. I did this. And then turn and just enjoy Christ. And as you do that, he's going to cause you to love him and to love righteousness. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today, and we thank you for this time. We pray, Lord, that you might cause us as a congregation to be aware when we're loving the world, to be convicted of that, to turn from that, to not make excuses for it, to not justify it, but to reject it, and to worship you, and to find power to change in Christ. Father, we pray that you might bless the service, bless those who are in it, those who are not able to be here this morning. In your name, amen.